talking about faith and the power of prayer this past month. Last week, I spoke on that subject of living by faith. And if you want to know what it means to live by faith, at least in a biblical, from a biblical standpoint, you might, if you weren't here, you might want to get a copy of that DVD. We all of our programs here, Sunday programs, we DVD everything. In fact, it's on local TV in Derry and Londonderry and Hudson. Those are the three towns. If you live in a town that doesn't get our broadcast and would like, just go to the town and ask them about your public cable in town, station, and tell them that you want to get the broadcast from Trinity Assembly of God. What do you need to do? Sometimes you have to get signatures of 10 or more or something like that. But there's a way you can get it in your community, all right? And we basically tape the morning service, the preaching part of the service, and we have it in, like I said, communities during the week. And you'll have to check your own local schedules. It's not the same in every town. It varies. Just check the schedule, and you can find out when we're on. And also, if you just want a copy of a service you missed, see our man up in the audiovisual booth. Brother Bob Langlois heads that up. He does a great job. And so you can check with him, and he'll make sure you get a DVD. As I mentioned last week, we talked about living by faith and the importance of faith. You cannot please God without faith. It takes faith to do that. You exercise faith every day you live. And that's a very important aspect of being a Christian. You're not to live by your feelings. There are some people that live by their feelings. Do you know that? They only do things based on how they feel. How often have you heard it said, well, I don't feel like it today? What do you mean you don't feel like it? Well, I just don't feel like it. Well, but it's 7 o'clock and you got to be at work at 7:30. I don't care. I don't feel like it. But you need to be there. No, today I just don't feel like it. Give me a good reason why. Well, because you're not a kid anymore. You need to be there. Well, I still don't feel like it. Well, we got to pay the bills. I don't feel like it. But you're the supervisor. Oh. You know, isn't it funny how we just don't feel like it sometimes? And don't live your faith by feelings. If you go down that road, it'll lead nowhere but to heartache and disappointment and discouragement. You have to live your life by faith. The wonderful thing about it is that this is, for the Christian, you have to. The only way you can maintain a living relationship with Christ is by faith. It takes faith to do that. See, so we really are at an advantage. The world doesn't understand that. The world thinks you live by sight and by hearing and those kinds of things. But we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what the scripture says. And so we're at an advantage because we really know what it's all about. We really know how to keep things in proper perspective. If you live by faith the way God's word tells you to live by faith, things will kind of fall into place. And no matter what comes your way, you're going to come out on top. You're going to be left standing. You're not going to be defeated. Why? Because if you practice the principle of faith in your life, then that you're going to be an overcomer. You're going to always be on top. So don't live life according to your feelings. Don't cave in to some of the philosophies that are popular out there today. It's all focused on the me. The here, the now, and the me. That's the world we live in. And there are these social gurus out there that are trying to tell people how to live their lives. They've got advice for everybody. This is what you need to do. Listen, you need to get into the Word of God and find out what God says about living. And then you need to trust His Word. And you need to step out in faith and say, listen, I'm doing this not because somebody told me I ought to do it, but because God recorded it in his holy word, and I know that God does not lie. God does not lie. You know, there are some absolutes, and this just drives some of the people today, the humanists today, it drives them crazy because they preach a gospel of there are no absolutes. And the fact of the matter is there are absolutes. And it drives them nuts when you start talking about absolutes. Because, see, they're so used to saying, well, that may be good for you, but not for me. Oh, that may, maybe that's the way you see it, but that's not the way I... And they think the way one sees life, that that's reality for them. That's ridiculous. Just because you see it a certain way, that's reality? Well, I'm gonna climb up that telephone pole, and I'm gonna hook up to that, my house up to that. I don't care. I don't need to wait for the telephone guy to come. Well, you start doing stuff like, but reality for me is I can do it. Oh, okay. You start going up there and playing around with those wires and find out where you're going to wind up. See? You'll find out what reality is. Some people learn the hard way. And if you will do yourself, you will save yourself all kinds of grief if you just do it God's way. Walk by faith. See, that's what we talked about last week. It's walk by faith. If you'll do that and you be honest before God and not try to fool yourself. We have people, too, that try to live a lie. They're lying to themselves. One of the funniest things, I don't know why I digress here. This is not really planned, but some of the TV programs, we watch some of the shows. Some of them are hilarious. And one of the funniest ones, I think, pardon me on this, is American Idol. You watch American Idol? And I've talked this over with my wife. I don't know if this sounds very spiritual to you or not, but I think there's a point here. But it is beyond me how some people can believe they're something they're not. And they're serious. And they think the world is wrong and they're right. And I'm trying to figure it out. And I'm thinking to myself, surely they jest. I mean, surely they don't. But these people are serious. They think, and they all say, I'm the next American Idol. You know, that's kind of a mantra there. I'm the next American Idol. But some of them really believe that, and they truly are offended. Some of them go away brokenhearted. Some of them go away mad. Some of them don't even want to go away. They want to stay there and keep singing or whatever. But it's kind of hilarious. They're living in a fantasy world. They're living in a fantasy world. See, reality for them is what they think it is. Don't go down that road. Be honest with yourself. Don't fool yourself. I mean, if you don't have the talent, you don't have the talent. That doesn't mean you don't have any talent. That means you just need to find out where your talent is. That's all. There's a place for everybody. In God's world, there's a place for everybody, and there's a place for everybody in God's kingdom. You just need to find that niche. That's all. Don't get discouraged. Don't get all bummed out about it and get mad at everybody. Just find that place where God wants you to be. Now, that has almost nothing to do with what I'm going to say here in this sermon, but I just thought it needed to be said because we have a lot of people that are fooling themselves and playing tag here with last week's sermon. Living by faith is so important. You need to understand that principle. If you will do that, you'll save yourself a lot of headache. Now, today, it's almost incumbent upon anybody preaching, I guess, today to say something about Super Bowl or Super Something. So we preachers think about this. And there's some clever sermons I've come across and how different ones kind of tie that in. And I thought I would just title this The Super Battle of the Ages. The Super Battle. Because oftentimes, you know, today is referred to oftentimes as Super Bowl Sunday. It's the day designated for the NFL's greatest gridiron battle of the season. Supposedly, it's going to happen today. Later today, a battle that will determine who will be victorious and reign as champions, the best of the best, best of the best, at least on this day. You know, there's always some who will dispute that, but they'll say, at least on this day, or at least for this game. You hear the defeated coach say, well, at least on this day, they were the best. All right? So that's going to happen later today. It's a super battle that's going to go on, but it's in the sports realm. But, you know, We really are involved in the greatest battle of all time. We really are. It's a different kind of battle than the millions of viewers that are going to tune in to watch the game later today. But there are certain principles that are the same. And as followers of Christ, we're admonished by sacred scripture to follow the rule book that's been given us. The apostle lays out these principles in his letter to the younger Timothy, and it's the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy are great because it's an older man, the apostle Paul, who's writing to a younger man. And think about it for a moment. If you're in your latter years of life and you want to leave something, a legacy of sorts, you want to invest in people you care about, and you want to say something to them, so you're writing to them. You're going to give them instruction. You're going to give them advice. Your seasoned advice. Things that you have learned from living life. And you want to give them because you don't want that younger person to fall into the same pitfalls that maybe you fell into or maybe some that you avoided. And you want to give warning. And so if you look at 1st and 2nd Timothy that way, they're great little books in the Bible, New Testament. That if you understand, that's what's going on here. It's the older man of God who is speaking to a younger minister, so to speak. He's going to go out and he's going to evangelize. Timothy's going to do that. And he's sharing with him concepts and principles that are important. He said, these are important. Keep these in clear focus. If you really want to make your mark, if you really want to do something significant for God. And by the way, let me just say that to young people this morning that are here and others. Because all of you might think you're young, you know. That's a matter of perspective. Some people say, well, are you young at 70? And probably have some 70-year-old people. Well, if your mom's still living and she's 98, I guess you're young, you know. Right? It's all perspective, right? So you're young. Yeah, I mean, so but take these, listen, hear me this morning. Too many people go to the house of God to hear a sermon. Then they listen to it like they listen to a lecture. And they think, well, I guess, you know. And I've heard preachers say this, you know, listen to the sermon the way you'd eat fish. You know, you eat the meat, the fish, and you spit out the bones, you know, and that kind of stuff. And the idea is that, you know, well, I wouldn't say every single thing said from a pulpit is actually absolutely from God. But listen, if it's based on the Word of God, you need to take what's from the Word of God and don't spit that out. You need to be nourished on that. So when you go to the house of the Lord, it's not quite the same as just listening to a lecture. It's asking yourself, God, what are you saying to me? And God uses different ways of doing that. And in the time of this, we have the service, God already has spoken to some of you about certain things, just from the songs that have been sung and the fellowship that we've been having. And right now, in this sermon that I've just barely started, already God is saying some things to you. And what he's saying to you is not necessarily exactly what he's saying to the person sitting next to you. But you need to hear what God is saying. You need to hear the voice of God. And then you need to adhere to that which you hear. And don't just walk away saying, well, that was a nice idea. That was a nice idea. Too many people, when they hear the word of God, walk away and they don't adhere to it. They don't put it into practice. Just write it off as a nice sermon. Can't begin to tell you how many people over the years have said, well, that was a nice sermon. It'd be a nice sermon. I'm not really interested in nice sermons. I want you to hear what God is saying. I want God to speak into your life. Because regardless of what I say, that makes no difference. But it makes every bit of difference what God is saying to you. When you sit under the hearing of the Word of God and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and God comes your way and he speaks something into your spirit, you better listen. You better listen. Not because I'm saying it or any other preacher saying it, but because God's trying to get your attention. And so the older man of God is speaking to the younger and he leaves these principles. And I want to get this for you this morning. And I've chosen to take a look at this portion of Scripture. You find it in 1 Timothy, and I'm going to begin in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. The apostle lays out these principles in his letters to the younger Timothy. Now, the theme here is this. The theme is, that of what he's saying, I'm going to impose this on the scripture here. The theme is fight the good fight. In fact, one could say that fight the good fight is the battle cry of the Christians. That's the battle cry. Fight the good fight! My word, if you're going to be in a battle, then fight the best you can. See? Keep going. Keep at it. Don't withdraw. Don't retreat. Fight the good fight. The good fight of faith. That's what we're talking about this morning. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, in the 18th verse, he writes, he says, "This command I entrust to you." Notice he said it's a command. "Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may," note this, "fight the good fight." There's that phrase. "You may fight the good fight." Next verse. "Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." As we address this subject of living during the greatest battle of all time, and we are participants in this, you cannot run away from it. If you're a child of God and you're breathing right now, you're involved in the greatest battle of all time. It's between good and evil, and that's the way to, that's the simple answer to why we're here. There's a great battle going on, and we play a role in that battle. And whatever is going to eventually happen to you has is affected in some way by how you act or react. So fight the good fight, the apostle says to the younger Timothy. Notice he says, keeping faith and a good conscience. Keep the faith. How often have you heard that? Keep the faith. Well, we talked about faith last week, and I asked, you know, what kind of faith do you have, and what is your faith? If someone were to ask you, of what faith are you, how would you answer that question? Some answer it by referring to being a member of a church or a particular denomination. That's what faith I am, and that kind of defines them. But you need to ask yourself, what is your faith? What is it that you really believe in that you would die for? Ask yourself that question. Your faith is something that's so vital to you that you would die for it. Tragically, there are a lot of people who don't have faith like that. They don't believe in anything that's worth dying for. That's sad. Stop and think about it. That life is just kind of trial and error, and you just kind of walk through life, and you never latch on to or grasp something that is so precious, so vital, that you would lay your life down for it. Heard a story just recently. Young man, he was a soldier. He was being awarded some special citation. It's the highest one that could be given to someone in service like that. And evidently he had thrown himself on a grenade. And we've heard stories like this before. The amazing thing, miracle of this is that he survived. And what happened was, when he threw himself on the grenade, his backpack, you might have read this, his backpack took the brunt of the blast. And so instead of it being fatal, he was wounded, severely wounded, but he didn't die. And he was able, can you imagine that? He was able, instead of posthumously, they were able to present him while he's alive. So many awards like this are given after they've passed on, and it's the family and friends who understand it. But here he is, someone who did the altruistic thing without any thought of his own well-being, in the heat of the battle, throws himself on a grenade and goes off, and miraculously he survives, and now others stand by and salute him and praise him for what he did. See? Sign of true altruism. You see, living for something you're willing to die for. Do you have that kind of faith? The Apostle Paul was trying to instill that within the younger man. He had to have that kind of faith. And he says, listen, when you live life keeping faith and a good conscience. How's your conscience today, folks? Uh-oh, preacher's going to start meddling. Did you do anything this past week that you're, you know, kind of, oh, wish I hadn't done that? What? Why did I do that? Anything like that bothering you? I'm not going to ask for a response. I'm going to spare you that. But yeah, you know, the apostle says, not only keep the faith, but also have a good conscience. Conscience is real important. Thank God you have it, because it keeps you on the right path. It's a path that will lead to heaven. It'll lead to reward. It'll lead to blessing. And you ought to thank God every day of your life when your conscience is pricked in some way and you feel it when it's active. Because God loves you so much, he uses the conscience to bring you back on the right path. That's true. So how's your conscience? Because the apostle says that you keep the faith and a good conscience. Good conscience. So that when you lay your head down at night and you wake up the next day, you're not awaking with all kinds of anxiety and pain and hurt because of things you said or things you did, your own actions. You see, your own actions, the problem with the conscience is your own actions, your own deeds, that's what condemns you. You have to come to the cross. Now, God will give you victory over that. God will help you get beyond that. There are some people who live miserable lives because they're enslaved to their conscience. Their conscience will let go, and they're enslaved to that. And only God can free you from that. God can do that. But once he does that, so that you don't have to go that route again, you make sure that what you're saying and what you're doing is pleasing to God, because that'll keep you on the right path, and you won't have to worry about facing that. Your conscience won't condemn you. He says, keep faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Hear that? That's the interesting thing, right? In that 19th verse there, 1 Timothy, first chapter. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. What have they rejected the faith and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, and their conscience has been pricked and they feel condemnation. So keeping faith, keeping a good conscience, that's one thing. Well, not only are we in this greatest battle of all time, and certainly later today, those fellows who are in this sporting event, they're going to believe they're in their minds, for some of them, it's the greatest event of all time. At least for them, because, you know, a lot of these men have never reached this pinnacle in their career. And they say it's just a dream. There are many wonderful athletes that have performed in outstanding ways on the gridiron over the years that never were able to even reach the Super Bowl, never mind to have and wear a Super Bowl ring. They haven't even gotten there. And they're great. They may be better than most of the ones that are playing in the game today. And they never got there. So you can imagine, for those young men today, they believe they're in, for some of them that have never been there before, maybe they're young, some of them will be rookies on that team. What an honor. What a great event. They think, at least, it's the biggest day of their lives. The biggest day of their lives. Biggest day. Well, we're also involved in this fight, as I mentioned, but there's something here I've wondered about. What do you do? Here it is, halftime. Going back to the football analogy here, it's halftime. And they thought it was going to be a tight game, and so far it's a blowout. And I've often wanted to be in the locker room of the team that's losing to hear what the coach says. I don't know why, I just thought about that. Maybe it's because I'm a pastor and I deal with folks. You're saying, oh, Lord, pastor, what are you saying? Are you dealing with those kind of situations? Well, only the Lord knows, you know, what we have to deal with from time to time. But, you know, what's the coach going to say? And then it's interesting for me to watch the second half and to see the eventual outcome of the game. And sometimes, you know, it was already determined in the first half. It doesn't make any difference. In other cases, you know, there's a turnaround and things happen. And you just wonder, what was said? What was it in that moment that he had in the heat of the battle, so to speak? Now they say, all of a sudden, time out. Unfortunately, when there are great conflicts and wars in the world, very rarely does someone come out and say, hold it now, time out, all the guns, put them away. Wait, we're going to have a timeout here. We're going to all regroup and come back for a second half. We don't do that, do we, in war? They fight to the finish. But in football, and that's the rule. They have the halftime, and what does that coach say? Well, one of the things I can tell you what Paul says to Timothy, and you can think of it in this way. His game plan is this. Stick to the game plan. That's what he says. Not everybody has the best game plan, but the apostle Paul says to Timothy, stick to the game plan. Stick to the game plan. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, take hold of it. Don't withdraw. Don't fall back. What he's saying is, stick to the game plan. We're going forward. We're going through. Do not withdraw. Don't think there's some other way that's a better way. You just hang in there and give it your best. That's the game plan. Say, coach, is that all you got? That's it. That's it. But look what's happening out there. Look what happened. Doesn't make any difference. You hang on to those things you know are right and true. And you go out there the second half, and maybe you didn't think you did a good job or whatever. You just all the more be determined that we're on the right path, that we're on the winning team, that we're going to see it through. And then you give it everything you've got to get it done. That's his advice, basically. You read through this. He's saying, yeah, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of what? Eternal life to which you were called. Do you know that? That God is calling you to eternal life so that when you die someday, and you can be certain of that. There are several things you can be certain of, and one of them is death. It's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. But you're not going to cease to exist. And for the redeemed of the Lord, they're not going to hell. They're not going to a place of torment. You are going to walk the streets of gold. You are destined for heaven. That's the wonderful thing. You say, why hang in there? Why give it my best? Why keep doing it? All the stuff I got to put up with. This business of being a Christian. You don't know what I go through. All the criticism I get. The reason is, there's a greater goal. And when those combatants this afternoon are going down the field, they've got a goal in sight. You know, we all know about the goal line, right? We all know about the end zone. They've got a goal in sight. Stick to the game plan. He goes on to say that, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Keep the commandment. What's the commandment? Well, the commandment is to walk in faith before the Lord, to be faithful to Christ that he's giving him. And he said, without stain or reproach. What's a stain? I was working the other day and doing a job, and all of a sudden, some little flick of the material I was working with flicked off and hit me, and I looked at it, and I knew that if I didn't get to it pretty quick, it was going to stain what I had on. Usually I'll stop what I'm doing and go, you know, clean up. But occasionally I haven't done that, and I still have a few shirts. My wife could probably bear witness to this. That have, you could, if you look real hard, you'll see little stains, and they're ones that I didn't take care of, and they're stained. Nice, beautiful, in some cases expensive shirts or materials, garment, but yet it's stained. The apostle says, I want you to fight this good fight of faith, and you keep going without stain or reproach. What's reproach? That means bringing accusations against. You know, if you're reproached and someone's bringing an accusation against you, you're not doing something quite the right way. And so you're suffering reproach. And so the apostle is saying, without stain or reproach. In other words, when you live your life for Christ, it's not enough to say, I know Jesus, and then live a worldly life. It's not enough to say, well, I've got my foot in the door. Listen, I don't know if heaven's door would allow you to put your foot in the, can you have your foot in the door in heaven's door? And I don't think that's sufficient. I think you're either in or out. In or out. But there are some people living their life, and they're living it like this. I've got my foot in the door. You can't close the door on me. Oh, really? I don't know about that. Keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about in proper time. Then he goes on to say, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, which no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. And you see this high pitch that he ends that book in 1 Timothy chapter 6 near the end. He's talking about this. He's saying, instruct those. Not only do we, without reproach. He goes on to say this in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good. That's what we do. What's the game plan? Instruct people to do good, to be rich in good work. Be generous. Be ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. It's all focused on eternal life, what the goal is. It's important to know that what the goal is, in football, it's points. But in life, for the Christian, for the child of God, it's heaven. And how do we get to heaven? We get to heaven through our love for God and service to others. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus said it this way, because he was asked about this. You know, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 37, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, he's saying the whole commandment of God is summed up in those two things. It's love and service to God and to your fellow man. That's what we're given to do. And that's how then we are to keep our consciences where they are, to keep our conscience clean and pure and above reproach and all that. Then you do your service to God. And you do your service to man, and you do it with a Christian heart, a Christian spirit, and you're going to be on the right track. So what does that lead us to? We have the instructions, we have the game plan, and it leads us to reaching our goal. You know, some could say you're kind of standing in the end zone. It's nice to be standing in the end zone with the ball. I think of the tragedies that happen sometimes. It's not sufficient enough just to be near the end zone. It depends on what end zone you're near. If you're on your own half-yard line, and you've got to go 99 and a half yards to score a touchdown, and one of the most deflating things to have, the ball is snapped, and you think you know what you're doing, And you know, you got a game plan and everything. And generally, when the pressure is on, what do? You roll out and you throw the ball out of bounds. But all of a sudden, in a split second, you get a brilliant idea. And you think, hey, wait a minute. I'm going to throw it to my tight end, or I'm going to throw it to my wide receiver who's doing a crossing pattern. And here, you get away from what the game plan was or what you should be doing, and you throw it. You think, for a split second, look what I've done. And then out of nowhere comes the linebacker who had his eye on you the whole time and snatches the ball, and he trots 5 yards into the end zone. And then you say to yourself, look what I've done. You get away from what you should be doing, right? You get away from what you might have, 99 out of 100 times you would have thrown the ball all the way, just saved it and gone to the next down. But for that one split second, you let your guard down. You did something you thought was great. You didn't see it coming, and the rest of it is history. And I think of that sometimes, how if we just stick to it and persevere and realize that the goal is where we're headed, and let's be careful in what we're doing for the Lord. Reaching our goal, standing in the end zone. That's going to mean I've fought the good fight. That's what the apostle said in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. He said, I've fought the fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, he talks about this crown of righteousness that's laid up for him. And he talks about the righteous judge that's going to award it to him. But then in verse 17, he says, but the Lord stood with me. He talks about the opposition he's faced. He said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. I love that verse. You know why? That tells me the Apostle Paul, no matter how great he was, he suffered a lot of opposition. He suffered a lot of persecution. He suffered a lot of obstacles. A lot of the same kind of stuff that we, you know, in modern times, we have modern versions of it that we have to put up with. And he's saying, listen, I had all that stuff coming against me, and the temptation was there to somehow let go of my faith, or maybe slip back, or allow it to be tarnished, but he said, I didn't do it. He said, I had to take a stand, and guess what? It was as if I was delivered right out of the mouth of a lion. What happened? God came down, and God helped the apostle to get out of it and to keep his faith true and pure and clean before his God. And eventually he gets to a point in time where he looks back. He says, you know, I had a lot of obstacles. It was tough getting down the field of life, and there were obstacles all along the way, but I kept the goal in mind, and here I am standing now, right there. The end is before me. But it's right there. And I'm looking back. And how I got here was because of the faithfulness of the God I serve. Because I was faithful to him and to his word. And I held on to my faith. I didn't backtrack. I didn't try to do it another way. You see, our promise of ultimate victory, he refers to that in the 18th verse of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy. He says, the Lord will deliver me from all evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will deliver me. See? I'll tell you, it's really nothing like having God himself, the Holy Spirit, running interference for you. To put it in a football term, right? You need somebody there. You can't do it alone. You need somebody who's going to be there. That's going to run that interference for you. He's going to take out the one who's going to try to tackle you, do you harm. He said, it was as if I was delivered right out of the mouth of a lion. What happened? God came through. Have you given God a chance to come through? You know, you got to give him a chance to come through, right? You're never going to have that testimony that I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion, unless you're in a lion's den, or unless you're in the path of some obstacle that seems too big for you. Some people don't want to face that. They try to do it another way. They got a better idea. And they miss out on one of the greatest blessings, and that is having God come at a crucial time in your life when it seems like there is no answer, there's no other way, all may be lost, and then all of a sudden he just sweeps you up in his arms and delivers you. What a blessed experience it is. Because then you have a perfect example of God's ability to help you in a time of need. A perfect example of your faith standing firm and God coming through when it counted the most. A lot of people will never have that testimony because they want to do it some other way. Or they let down in their faith and they kind of try to straddle the fence, so to speak, when it comes to God and his ways. And as a result, they don't have that kind of a testimony. Their lives don't reflect the goodness of God because they haven't given God a chance. How about it? This great battle of the ages that we find ourselves in, it's a super battle. It's the enemy is going to try to keep you from getting to the end zone, to get there to the place where you want to be, and that's the presence of the Lord. How you doing? How's the game going? How's it going? Are you facing the opposition? How about your trust? Are you trusting the instructions you've been given? The coach has said, hang in there. Give it your all. Don't let down. Don't let go. Keep going forward. And are you trusting the word of your Heavenly Father? The victory belongs to the people of God. I don't know how this Super Bowl is going to end today. This conflict that's going to go on. I have my team that I kind of like would win, you know. And I'm not going to tell you who it is. You might find out if you come tonight. You might find out. But I do know this, that in this great struggle that we are experiencing, the greatest battle of all time, it's the struggle between good and evil that we are in the midst of. I know I'm on the winning team. And I know that though I'm not in the end zone right now, one day I'm going to be standing in the end zone. I'm going to be looking back, and I'm going to be raising my hands in victory. And I'm going to be able to say, I made it with God. I made it. And not only did I made it, but all the team, they're here too. We all made it. We all made it. We made it. That's right. I'm going to be there. Or will you? I hope you are. I hope you are. I hope you don't get discouraged. I hope you don't fall prey to somebody out there trying to dissuade you or get you off track. I hope you'll be there too. Right? I hope you'll be there too. The greatest battle, the greatest victory, it's ours. The greatest victory is ours in Christ. Would you bow your heads in prayer? We're going to close this service in just a moment. You may be here this morning and you've been able to identify with some things that have been said about this great struggle going on. And you could say that, yes, I felt the heat of the battle. I felt that. Some of you, probably you know, you could say, you know, and I trusted the Lord and God helped me. Others of you, remember we talked about the conscience earlier, you're going to say, well, yeah, I made some mistakes and I know it. God knows it. And the enemy will try to use that to defeat you. You don't have to live that way. You can lay it at the foot of the cross this morning. Others of you are saying, you know, Pastor, I need to make a better effort at what I need to do. God's been telling you what I need to do. And as I said earlier, if God speaks to your heart, all you need to do is listen and then do what he asked you to do. You never have to fear. Say, is it the right decision? It's always the right decision when God speaks, if you'll simply do what he's asking you to do. So right now, I'm going to ask the Lord to do that, to speak to your heart. I'm asking Jesus, Lord, even now, speak to hearts right here. You know what they ought to do. Somebody here today needs direction. Somebody here today needs to hear from God. This is the time, Lord. Speak. Speak loud and clear. Make it perfectly clear to that individual what you're wanting them to do. And I pray even now, Lord, that they will be willing to say yes, Lord, to what you're saying to them. Now you've heard from God. I believe right now you've heard from God. I wonder how many here today are just that God has spoken to. You're willing to indicate and say, you know, I've heard from the Lord, I know what to do, and I commit myself to go ahead and follow what he says. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Just slip your hand up. I'll know who you are, that God is speaking. Amen. Yeah, just, you've heard from God today, and you're saying, I'm going to cooperate with God. I'm going to do what he says. Anyone else, just put your hand up, put it down again. I'll know what you mean. Amen. That's right. Several of you. Saying, I know what God is saying. All right, now right where you are, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to have you just make a commitment. You're going to say, God, help me to do what you've called me to do. Help me, all right? Come into my life. Come in right now, Lord. I need your help. Come into my life and help me do what you've called me to do. I want Jesus to be Lord in my life. Now, you might have made a prayer of commitment before. You might be a Christian. You might be serving God. But you just want to seal this commitment. And so you just pray long, and just pray like I'm going to pray. You pray, say, Lord Jesus, I hear what you're saying to me right now, and I commit myself to what you're saying. I want you in my life. Direct my life. Direct. I want you to direct it. I want you to be in my life, be my Savior, my Lord. And I commit myself that when I hear your voice, I will follow through, and I will obey what you're saying, and I'll do it. I won't question. I won't try to do it my way. I'll know it's the Lord's way, and that's what I'm going to do. And I commit myself to that right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right. What you've done right now, you've sealed that commitment, what you've done. You've said to God, I want you in my life, and I hear what you're saying, and I'm going to do it your way. Right? It's a somewhat beautiful song, but it's terrible advice. You know, I did it my way. I mean, it's a beautiful song, but it's terrible advice. That's why when we had the Teen Challenge Choir here a while back, and my good friend Rob Costanza, he's a wonderful musician, he wrote new words to that. If you recall, he sang that song, but he said, I did it God's way. Hear me this morning. If you do it God's way, you will never be disappointed. If you do it God's way, you will never be disappointed. And what you and I need to, what we need to do is just purpose in our hearts, God, we're going to do it your way. We're going to do it your way, all right? The battle's raging, but we're going to be victorious because we're going to do it God's way, all right? One day we're all going to be standing in the end zone. We are the champions. We're the winners. We're the victors. We won it all. Would you stand with me? Praise the Lord. I'm so glad I'm on the winning side. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? You're on the winning team already. Whatever happens later on today, you are on the winning team. You and Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for being here today, for ministering in our midst. And Lord, I believe lives have been touched and changed. And we really want to do what's right. We need your help. So we pray that you'd help us. This very week that's before us, we haven't made mistakes. It's not messed up. Maybe we did some things last week that we wish we hadn't done. Maybe we said some things we wish we hadn't said. But this is a brand new week before us, and we can make a commitment right now and say, Lord, with your divine help, we're going to do our very best to make this week count for you. And we're going to stay on the straight and narrow. We're going to live our faith, and we're going to be of good conscience in what we say and what we do. And Lord, we're going to be good examples of what it means to be a born-again Christian, a follower of Jesus. So I pray that for everyone here, Lord, as we prepare to leave this place. May your love and peace be with each person as we leave. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Don't forget about the announcement tonight. All right? So we'll see you at 6 o'clock. Seeking you show me that I